But we are going to cover the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. I'm going to be adjusting this for a minute. And then continuously just to drive everybody nuts. Luke chapter 11. And we will pray one more time. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you. There is no name like your name. There is no person like you. And there is nothing better than to know you. Lord, we don't claim that we're anything, but loved by you, forgiven by you, cleansed by your blood, and because you declare us to be co-heirs with Christ and permanent members of your kingdom and family, the bride of Christ, all these beautiful, beautiful things that we can't quite grasp, we do, Lord, claim them because you give them, and we do, Lord, want to enter into them because it's our portion with you. And so, Lord, would you teach us how to walk in the Spirit today? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read you the first four verses. It's the reduced version of Matthew chapter 6, so you won't see all of the things you'd see in what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. And I won't cover it in great detail, but there's some things I want to share with you from this and about the culture. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Also, being New King James, if you're used to reciting the Lord's Prayer, you would say a few different words, but you get it is the same concept, and it is just language of translation. Teach us to pray like John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Some of these guys were formerly disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the man in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey and whatever it was, he was a pretty fervent guy. You wonder what it was that they learned about praying watching him or that he taught them. We knew they had that. We know they also had the Jewish prayer book. It's called the Siddur, S-I-D-D-U-R, or Siddur, really, is... I know I'm Jewish, should be able to say all those words perfectly, but sorry. Mostly this was compiled in Babylon when they were exiled and needed to keep a format and form for being able to worship. And I thought I'd bring this to you today. It was three times a day the Jews would go and, you know, often if they were elsewhere, turn to Jerusalem and pray, but wherever they were. And really this is in Jewish synagogue, particularly in Orthodox synagogue and conservative I grew up in. That doesn't mean everybody did it, but there was times of prayer three times a day, you know, morning, noon, and evening. And the first thing that would happen would be the reading of a psalm as a prayer, like we do sometimes when we recite. Then the second thing would be the Shema, the great Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever, they would say, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. They would go through that from Deuteronomy 6 and pray that. It's a prayer book, and it's really a... And then they would have the Adima, which is a Midah, excuse me, which is 18 different individual bullet benedictions of asking or pronouncing God's blessing. And then they would read from the Torah, but when they read from the Torah, it was usually sung. And so it's being sung almost as a prayer, if you get that. And it's just letting the Word of God come in. And then number five, if it was a Sabbath, Shabbat, or a festival day or week, they would have special prayers that were included for those times. If it was a regular day of the week, no. And then number six, they would have the Alinu, which is praise, and they would just have words of praise that they would speak. And again, this is pretty liturgical, written down, not people just pray. I mean, you know, they can pray otherwise, but you don't see that often. You see a liturgical prayer that's laid out. And then, interesting, number seven, they would have the mourner's prayer. The mourner's Kaddish, or Kiddush. And it's interesting, every day, every time they pray for people who are mourning. And, you know, I don't remember everything from my childhood, but it's interesting how that, I hadn't thought about this, but it's so quick. Yiskadav, Yiskadal, if I do it quickly, I can get it. Yiskadav, Yiskadav, Yuvain, Romain, I'm sorry. I just lost. I did it perfectly at first service. I'm not trying to brag because I know a Jewish five words, and I obviously blew it. But my point is, I can remember Yiskadav, Yiskadav, Romain, my man. And because I grew up, every time there was prayer, that prayer. Every time there was prayer, there was the Shema. If you were in synagogue, it's kind of like if you were in church, did you learn Jesus loves me? You know, you learned it, and you knew it for the rest of your life. Okay, I've lost it. But I didn't know the whole prayer, but I remember that we did it every time. And then there's a closing hymn, number 8. Now, that same format, that siddur, is still in existence and used today. In its that original form. Now, what came from Babylon? What came a little later? What came after, you know, AD 33? And I don't know, but most of it, we can't tell exactly, but it's like it's been there and it's been steady. However, there is a new one that they've come up with. Because in the original, all those 18 benedictions, they say, they pray, restore the temple in Jerusalem, Lord. And restore the sacrificial system. And please send us the Messiah. But you know what? There's an updated version of modern Judaism that doesn't say anything about the temple, doesn't say anything about the Messiah, but does keep the last part of that structure there when it says, accept us and let us see you in Zion. Now, not everyone follows the new translation, but some do. Now, before you're too critical of the Jews who have departed from that concept of the Messiah and the temple, and in the sense that, yeah, we don't find that to be proper or fruitful or biblical. On the other hand, all you got to do is you can go down to churches. I could point out churches in this town that have crosses up above them, and you won't find anybody worshiping Jesus as Messiah. And you won't find them declaring his blood as the cleansing agent. So, you know, the church has as much at fault in the sense of losing sight of the truth and the simplicity and the exactness of Scripture. It's not like it's hard to find, but we just outsmart ourselves. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, humans outsmart themselves. So not to pick on the Jews who have neglected it, but that's a problem. There are people praying for the Messiah to come, and they are praying for the temple to be restored. And my friends, that's going to happen. And anyway, they saw all these things. They saw all this siddur. They saw John. They also saw Jesus pray, didn't they? That's the kicker. That's the one. They saw him pray, and they could see, even if they didn't hear the words he was saying every time, which I don't think they always did, they could see the depth in his prayer. They could see the faith expressed in his prayer. They could see the intimacy with the Father that obviously existed with Jesus, don't you think, when you watch him pray? And they could see the resulting power in his life, couldn't they? You didn't have to wonder, did the prayer take? When he got up and he went and healed people and cast out demons and walked on water and calmed the seas, fed thousands. Yeah, I guess his prayer is working, if you put it that way, which we don't. So, you know, in Matthew 6 and chapter 6, where it finishes that prayer and includes the other parts to it, and I'm desperately searching for my bulletin. And those listening online will just to imagine the things I'm showing you with my hands. Thanks. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So, what does that mean? They said you'll be heard by their much speaking or exact wording. So do we, as Christians in the New Testament time, recite the Lord's Prayer? Should we? Well, you know, yes, I hear yes. Some people would say no. I have Y/N. Yes or no? You know, I think the real issue there is I'm very comfortable reciting it. We do it sometimes just to pray together and have the same words so we can pray together. Not because it's like Jesus commanded this, that if you don't pray these words and repeat them over and over again, you know, there's some people that repeat them over and over again, and they're kind of doing exactly what he says don't do here. And I'm not the judge of that. I'm just letting you know that happens, and here's what I'll say. If you pray the Lord's Prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Many would say John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer he prayed. This is the disciples' prayer, but it's okay. It's okay. We're not semantics-oriented. We're heart-oriented, I hope. And that's what I think God would say to us. He goes, well, I really want to know where your hearts are. And I do know where your hearts are. Where is our heart at here in this prayer? You can see Jesus' heart in this prayer. You know, Jesus didn't go, oh, how to pray. He looks at these guys. Here's what you, let me think about, let me make up some things for you to pray. I don't think Jesus had to make up anything. I think he knew what we need to do in prayer, and he knew his heart for his Father, our Father who are in heaven, who is in heaven. I'm combining the art and in the old King James, sorry. You know, that's Jesus is connected to his Father. Is he not one with his Father, always does those things that please the Father? Jesus came from heaven, didn't he? That's his home. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head on this earth. He's connected to the Father, and his home is in heaven. Guess what? Through Jesus, you're connected to the Father, and your home is in heaven. And when you're by yourself, it's okay to say, my Father, but he's talking to a group of guys that can't. Like, one spoke to him, but he spoke to him in front of them all. And in Matthew, it looks like they all were there with the idea of, tell us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, if it's us, our Father, because guess what? We're connected to each other too, aren't we? Connected by the Spirit of God to one another and connected to him. And our home is not on this earth. Listen, we're fixing up our place as good as we can on the resources that we have without going crazy. And each of you is probably, if you have a home, you work on it, even your apartment, you get it homey. And you get it the way you want it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Unless you're trying to keep up with the Joneses and you're trying to put on airs and all that, that's a problem. But the thing is, no matter how much you get it just right, no matter how great Austin is, it won't be ultimately home. But, you know, I feel very at home in Saratoga. This is my home. But really, not really. My home is in heaven. How about you? That's home. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. And you know what? That's why life, there's everything that we're a part of and everything that we do, there's a little incompleteness to it too. It's just not quite, even a great day. When people say, oh, I had a perfect day. Yeah, maybe you don't know the word perfect as clearly as you might. I think it's great you had a great day. Call it a perfect day. But you're not home till you're home. And so, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, separated, set apart as holy. We hallow you, these hallowed halls. These places that you go that you call hallowed halls. It means they are a special place of great integrity and special events happen here. It means basically not a common thing. His name is not common. And I would suggest to you that as a believer, non-believers are going to say whatever they're going to say, and I'm not here to correct their speech. But as a Christian, oh God is not a term to use like you would say, oh bananas. Oh shucks. Oh God. Oh wow. Oh God. You're making God's name common with anything else you say. Oh rats and mice. Oh God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Not that I'm going to come beat you up about it. But I hear Christians a lot, oh God, oh God, oh God, like they're saying, oh my, oh goodness, oh wow. Not really healthy. Because if you think about it, not, oh no, I can't say it in front of Rick. I never would probably bother you about it unless we were together for 7 days in a row and you were constantly going, oh God, oh God. I'd probably say, hey, guess what? That's annoying. It's because it's also not necessarily proper. God, and even though that's not his name, it's his title, he's separate from air. He's not just, wow, look at that color, or wow, that tasted great. He's not common. Oh, Jesus, not common. He's separate. He's holy. And the more that we understand that, the more blessed we are and able to use his name, speak about him. Here's the deal. Here's how to think about it. Don't talk about God if you're not talking about God. If you're not talking about God, don't use his name to talk. Right? because he's hallowed, he's separated. And there's more to that, much better stuff, but I wanted to give you the hard line, so hey. All right, so I just think it's valuable. When are you going to hear this? Because I don't hear people mention this, but you just did. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Has that happened yet on earth as it is in heaven? No. Not really. You know, Satan usurped and brought the fall, and man jumped into the fall and follows the Pied Piper right down the road. And this earth is under a curse. Even as beautiful as the day is, go somewhere today and you'll meet a black fly if you go to the right place. And that is part of the curse. And it's a physical and a spiritual curse that we're under that's part of our fall. And it's no wonder there's black flies. It's no wonder there's mosquitoes. It's no wonder there's carpenter ants. You know. Now, yes, Romans 8:22 actually backs this up completely, saying, for the whole creation, all of creation, animals, plants, and people, groans and labors in birth pangs even till now. I just watched a thing where a guy had his wife put electrodes on his belly and then shoot him with electricity to try to give him the pain of childbirth, of labor pain. I thought, what a waste of time. It's a waste of time. I mean, you know, I'm not a scientist, but I can tell you that every woman here would say, that guy, whatever pain he felt, he didn't feel labor. You don't need a PhD to know that labor is very specific to women. It's just the way it works. I don't need to do any biology here. That he may have felt incredible pain, maybe equal pain, maybe, but not labor pain. Only a woman with a baby knows labor pain. But we all know the labor pain of desiring and longing in our spirits for the coming of the Lord and the redemption of this world. And the Bible says that every one of us groans, and the world is groaning for this to happen. And why are we so shocked and amazed that things are goofed up in the world? Nothing in the Bible says, and it'll be a rose garden, everything will be beautiful and wonderful, and then I'll come and take you to heaven. Nothing says that. People tell us that we think that. Just make sure you don't think that. You know, I don't think that. You don't think that. We know there's pain and suffering and hardship, and we're groaning, waiting for our deliverance. And then give us our daily bread. Why don't you say monthly bread or yearly bread? Why couldn't we just take care of this in a month-by-month basis, you know? Like, let's streamline this. Oh, you know, do you think maybe it has to do with when Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You know, sufficient for a day is the evil that's in it. You know, look at the birds and all of this and the flowers and understand that I'm your provider, and I want you to every day understand where your provision comes from. I want you to have a relationship with me and a confidence in me every day. We're not doing a monthly event or a program. We're doing a relationship that is daily. And I want you to trust me day by day. You know what we do? We miss the day we're in so much by thinking about the future. We're either worried about the future or wish it was already here. I mean, I'm just saying people do this a lot, and I have done that plenty. Sufficient for the day is just to pray and trust God. We're not throwing Dave Ramsey out here. No planning, no preparation. Just spend all your money today and pray for more tomorrow. That's just stupid. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about trusting the Lord in your life. And he said daily bread. And then the big one that actually you hear it differently, but forgive us as we forgive others, is basically the same concept that you would read in Matthew and other translations. Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's the same concept. Here's the deal to look at this. We won't do an exhaustive study on this. You could spend weeks on this. And you each and I have also spent weeks on this if you're a Christian. You have your own little time with the Lord on this because people have hurt you. Things have happened to you that you do not understand and that make you angry and sad. Understood. But what he's saying to us, if I can express this part of it, is can you live contrary to his nature and expect to experience his nature and his blessing? I heard a no. I agree. Answer no. Can you live contrary to God's nature It is God's nature to forgive. It is God's nature to love and be kind. And it is his nature working in us. They're connected. The Holy Spirit in us reproduces his nature in us. It isn't Rick being a good little boy. It isn't Tom being a good little boy. It isn't Mia being such an honorable woman, though you are. It is the Lord working in us of the fruit of his Spirit. It says, Galatians 4:19 says, Paul is worried about the Galatians who, instead of being unforgiving, are turning around and going back into legalism through Judaism to try to find their right standing with God. And Paul says, my little children for whom I labor in birth, again, here's some more birth pangs spiritually of a man who's been reaching these people. I labor in birth pangs for you until Christ is formed in you. Christ being formed in you, being developed and matured, in, not that he has to mature, but taking over control of your life. Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It isn't the fruit of Rick being different. It isn't the fruit of Rick being strong. It isn't the fruit of Rick being smart. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces in us what we cannot produce ourselves. And he brings it out of us. So can I expect to live contrary to his nature in me, his forgiving spirit that has come to me, and expect to experience his blessing and his character in my life when I'm resisting and turning from it? No. Do I have a journey to take? Probably yes. And then he says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one or evil. And that's how Jesus prayed in his prayer, John 17:15. Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world, but I pray you keep them from the evil in the world, the evil one. So the Lord's goal isn't to just escapism. People call us escapists because we want to go to heaven. Well, you're going to go somewhere too. We're all escaping here. It's not like we're escaping and you're staying. You know, we're all going sometime. You want to escape into your faith. Well, you're escaping into something. So that's, you know, a bottle of beer or alcohol or drugs or other entertainment or whatever. Isn't everybody escaping? Why are we so bad for escaping into Jesus? You know, I'm not saying go be mad at people, but just don't be offended by it and don't be upset by it. People don't understand you. Your goal isn't for everybody to understand you. They're not going to until they understand him. And then they'll say, boy, I really understand forgiveness because that guy's forgiven by Jesus. So, you know, keep us from the evil. He's not taking us out of the world so we never have to face it. He's keeping us from the evil. And, of course, in Matthew, he goes on to say, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I want to read to you. I didn't want to develop any more on that. You could spend days on each one of those statements, of course. 5-13. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come for me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, now, many of you would say, I know what I'd say. It would be worse than this. But he would say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut. My children are with me in the bed, and I cannot rise to give you. Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he's his friend, but because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Get out of here. Here you go. Take the bread and go. Let me get back to sleep. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And this is rhetorical questions, right? The answer is no to all these. Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And let me say here on the Holy Spirit that, you know, there's an initial welcoming the Lord into your life and the Holy Spirit comes to you. There can be a separate initial baptism with the Holy Spirit where He empowers you, or it could happen right at salvation. But either way, because I know people have different views, and I believe in the subsequent second blessing, whatever, but I don't call it that. Because when you walk through the book of Acts, they kept getting filled with the Spirit. And then they kept needing the Holy Spirit. And they kept asking, and they kept seeking, and they kept knocking. But here's the thing. Persistence is what we're talking about. The friend in the bed is you're just bugging him. And there's the whole picture of the ancient world with their animals in the house and how their beds are all together to keep warm and, you know, and all this stuff. And if you don't know about it, it's not that big of a thing that you have to know. But you can do some research. I don't want to waste any time right now on that. It is clearly, he's saying, the only reason this guy got up for his friend was his persistence, not because he loved him and his friendship. He was just bugging him. And you know what? You're never just bugging God. You're not bugging Him. He gives that example to say, if that'll happen, how much more will God give Himself to you? And He tells us to keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. And all of those are ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Why does Jesus desire for us to do this? He doesn't need it. We do. You know, Abraham left his homeland in Mesopotamia when he was how old? 75. You have to be quick because I'm trying not to embarrass anybody by leaving it too. That pregnant pause is scary. Okay, 75 years. So jump in there quick if you want to do it and receive a piece of cake after the service. So 75 years old. Now, he didn't have any kids then, but he was married. So how long was he married praying for children? I mean, he knew the Lord. We don't know. Well, that's from 75. From 75, he got to 100 before God gave him his son. So he had at least 25 years. But how many from 25 to 75? How much did he pray? We don't know. He had a long journey, didn't he? God took his time. Does that excite you? I knew it would. I did this just for you. How about Moses? His name is an Egyptian name, but its meaning is told to us on purpose because it means drawn out. That's exactly, God used his Gentile name, his Egyptian name, to actually describe how God would work with Moses. Over many decades, he drew him out. Drew out his faith, drew out his conviction. You know, it took a long time. God kept doing that with him. Don't you find that as you need to pray, to ask, and you wait, and you ask some more, and you pray, am I on the right track? And then you ask some more, and then you get discouraged, and you pray some more, and then you go, I don't know why I even pray. You've not been through this? Don't you find that your heart gets exposed by your need to pray when you pray? Some people don't pray because they don't want their heart exposed. And it really matters not if anybody else knows you're praying or knows about your prayer. God knows what's happening there, and He knows that He has a purpose for you. And it's not, your heart gets exposed, not just unbelief, though that, of course, happens, but all kinds of things happen. Let me give you an example with my story, my early life. So long ago, I'll fall asleep telling it. But I was 18. And I came to the Lord at 18. I was 19 now, and I had been a year a Christian. I was on a team. We had five teams with seven guys per team and two girls per team that would go out and start house ministries in different places in the country from Oregon. We left from Eugene. All the guys were in pairs of two, and it all worked out in numbers, don't worry about that. They all were in pairs of two, and we would hitchhike across the country with $20 in our pocket. We were all going to the East Coast. I was going to Richmond, Virginia, so that we from there would stay there and then open up a center in Washington, D.C., which we did. So me and Mike Samasco, who was even less knowledgeable on hitchhiking across the country than I was, and I knew nothing. I did hitchhike up Eugene, Portland a little bit. But this was a big trip, and the girls got taken in a van, and they didn't make them hitchhike. And so we start out on a Monday morning, and they drop us off out of these vans along Interstate 5 going north from Eugene to get up to the Interstate 80 that comes all the way across the country. Yeah? Got that? Okay. So, Minnesota. So me and Mike, we start out, oh, Lord, just let us get there quick. We want to do your work. And we put out our thumb, and we get a ride all the way to eastern Oregon. So it's, you know, 150 miles, and now we're out in the deserty eastern Oregon. We're like we know we're the first ones there. We got a big ride, and we're stoked. Thank you, God. We love you, God. Thank you. Now give us another ride. Give us another ride, Lord. Hey, Rick. 43 guys go past us. It's like they all got on that same road, and they all seem to be able to get the guy to honk the horn to say, hey, your friends are in here. Guys in the back of a pickup truck singing Jesus songs and waving to us, and it's getting nighttime. Pretty soon, it's like there's no traffic, and it's dark, and we roll out our sleeping bags on the side. Oh, God, what are we, dirt clods? We'll just lay in the dirt since we're just dirt clods, you know. I don't know why you're leaving us here, and I just don't... But we trust you, kind of. Why are you doing this? We get up the next morning, and it's like we know everybody's gone, and we're still there. It's like 10 o'clock, from 7 till 10, standing there. Oh, God, have you forsaken us? And a guy stops and says, hop in, I'm going east. Great. He goes, so where are you guys going? And we didn't want to tell him that we're going all the way east because we don't want to freak him out and have him dump us off. You know, people don't, they might want you to ride with them a little bit, but they don't want to ride with you for like six states, okay? And he wouldn't tell us where he was going. Finally, he said, look, and also there was places we could veer off and go to a house to stay out and get showered and food, so maybe we'd go down to Boise or whatever, but here's what happened. He finally says, actually, I'm going to Indianapolis. I'm out on break from college, and my girlfriend's in Indianapolis. And we said, well, we're going all the way to the East Coast. He goes, okay, you can ride with me, but I'm only stopping for gas. Pedal to the metal. This guy flew, stopped for gas as quick as he could pump it, grabbed a few treats. On he goes. And we're just really quickly get out there, and we get to the around Ohio and Indianapolis, Indiana, right there, Columbus, Ohio. They're close together, 100 miles apart or something. There's a beltway around outside of Columbus, far away from Columbus, 90 miles. And it's 4:30 in the afternoon, 2 days later, whatever, Wednesday now. And it's like chaos, and we stick our thumb out. Oh, God, help us get on the right road. And the guy stops immediately. And the guy, a college guy, big, strong football player, says, hop in. We get in. He goes, I'm going to Columbus. All right, man, that's just where we were praying to go. He goes, really? He goes, my mother told me I should never pick up hitchhikers. Big, strong guy could clean the house with us. And he goes, my mother told me I should never pick up hitchhikers, but I actually felt like it was God told me to pick you up, but I didn't know how to say it. We said, cool. He gets us to Columbus. Those guys pick us up somewhere. We go to their house. We have dinner and shower, and we're just joyful. And we get over on the side of the road. They drop us off on the side of the road. Oh, God, thank you. We just know you're so with us. You've blessed us so much. We will never complain again like we did on the Oregon. Lord, we'll never do that again. Now we know you're with us. And sure enough, like 2 hours in the hot Virginia, Ohio sun, humid July in Ohio, much more than New York, as I recall. And we're standing there just starting to get so weary. Oh, God, have you forsaken us? Please, we just need a ride. All of a sudden, a convertible station wagon, like a big Chevy, maybe a Cadillac. This guy's in it, about 35 years old. We're in our, 19, 20. He goes, hop in, boys. I'm on my way to Richmond, right where we're going. Wow, we hop in. I'm in the front seat. Mike's in the back seat. I look down. There's beer cans everywhere. And he's popping one right as we go. And he's driving with his arm over here. And this isn't an old man embellishing his high school story, okay? He drove 90 miles an hour, never less. And he's driving. And my friend Mike's trying to share Jesus with him from the back seat. Like, so you know, we're followers of Jesus. Yeah, I know about that. He's a skull like this. And I'm going, Mike, shut up. You're going to get us killed. The great evangelist, Rick Cohen, thank you very much. I was sure we were going to die, and I was trying to shut, and I this was the action, like, shut up to him. Because he was, like, just everywhere. don't we stop? We were the first ones to get there. We got there Thursday afternoon. It'd be hard to drive from Oregon to Richmond, Virginia, leaving on a Monday noon, and get there at Thursday afternoon. We were the first guys there, and we got no present for it or prize. But here's what happens. Unbelief has to get purged. And so does pride and anger and fear and selfishness and lethargy. And if God answered all of our prayers immediately, we'd be all so full of ourselves and think we own God. And you and I can say, well, I wouldn't be that way, because you're not in that position. But the little bit that I've experienced in my life is sad to say about me, happy to say about His grace, is I would be so full of myself if I could just, anytime I prayed, it just happened. Now, sometimes it does, doesn't it? But when it doesn't happen every single time so that you think you have magic, it makes you give glory to God and thank Him. And what He teaches you to do is to wait and to be cleansed of so much of this garbage that's inside your heart. And fortunately, in prayer, you get to do it privately. Sometimes it has to come out in front of people. Which do you prefer? Spend a little more time in His presence alone, and maybe there won't be so many things that have to happen outwardly. At least I'm banking on that someday. That'll be true in my life. No, there's an ancient Jewish story as we close, and we're going to just take a minute. And it's funny, I found it this week as I was doing the study, looking up the Jewish prayer book, which I have one of those too. And people give me that stuff all the time. But anyway, the ancient Jewish story is the young boy who lived in a village there out, away from the city. It's a very small village. And if they had a synagogue, they had a synagogue setting, but it was very small. And he finally goes, 7 or 8 years old, he gets to go to the big city, and the big city has a real synagogue, and he hears them praying inside, and he comes up, and he's alone at this point. He's sitting by the open window, and he's just sitting there, and he could take a prayer book. They had them, somewhat, but he couldn't read, and he couldn't read anyway, so he was just sitting there hearing all these prayers go up in intensity. And finally, he did know the Hebrew alphabet, of course. He knew the alphabet, but he didn't know how to read. So he just recited Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalef, Hey, Vav. He goes right through the Jewish alphabet. And then he says, God, I don't know how or what to say, but please take these letters that I've spoken and make them into prayers that are pleasing to you. Romans 8:26 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. Remember, there's the groaning of creation, and then there's the groaning of a believer. Your spirit's crying he makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be spoken. Words can't express what your heart wants to say sometimes. The words with your mind and your language and your thinking fall short of the depth of emotion and passion or sadness or hunger and desire for God that you can't, or just guilt. Take your pick. Do you have perfect words to say everything that's in your heart? I don't. And some people would embrace that little boy's story. Oh, that's so wonderful. They understand that the Holy Spirit, do you realize He's praying for you even when you don't know what to pray? And that kind of encourages you to pray. But, the same people that might say, oh, that story about the little boy is so great, get really weirded out when you mention the gift of languages, or, as Wendy said, tongues. We didn't talk before study. She didn't know what I was going to do, and I didn't know at all she was going to do that. And talk about her having received that gift. And I just have to tell you that that's also another way. Some people would mock it. To be able to pray, there's groanings that can't be uttered, but there's also a gift. And I know that everybody doesn't have it, and I know that everybody doesn't want it, and I'm totally fine with that. But people who don't have that gift can't teach about it. It's kind of like trying to teach about marriage. You can show the scriptures, if you're not married, but you can't say, here's how marriage works from the inside. But people who have the gift of languages, and that's just, every time you hear the word tongues, if you're freaked out, language, 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 language. Say it to yourself, language, not a tongue flapping, a giant tongue crawling out. You know, a tongue, what tongue do you speak in those days? What language are you speaking? It's just languages. But it's a language you didn't learn and you don't know that gives you the ability to pray your heart out to God. And the fruit of that is that it releases you so that when you pray in your known language, you can hear yourself pray things that maybe you wouldn't have prayed. You feel more comfortable. It's not for everybody, apparently, but you know, don't not ask if you want it. And if you don't want it, you go, I just don't want anything to do with that, then I'm not talking to you. Do whatever you want. But there's people who do and are afraid, and they've been told that it's weird, and it isn't. It's wonderful. It's great. And to pray with your spirit, and how does that work? Like, you pray, just like when you realize sometimes when you sit over a scripture or just rest and take a deep breath, and then the Lord just meets you. It's just one of the ways the Lord can meet a person. And also, if you're at prayer meeting, for instance, how does that all work? Sometimes you're at a prayer meeting and people are praying, Lord, bless Aunt Tilly and bless our health and give us the money we need. And I'm not knocking those prayers. I'm just saying there's just like everybody's praying their prayer list, right? These are the things we want you to do, which we do in our prayer meeting too, but we don't only do that. And then you're praying and somebody says, oh God, and they're not just going, oh God, like, oh bananas. They're saying, oh God, we are so desperate for you, or we see our city falling apart and our hearts are broken, and we know that there's motherless children being sold to whatever, or just something about our hearts. And instead of going, okay, I'm trying to stay awake, yes, Lord, do help that person with that situation. You know, are you trying to stay with it? Come on, this happens to you too. That's the problem with prayer meetings. When it's just about prayer lists, nobody wants to go to that prayer meeting. I don't. I don't. I'll pray with you personally for anything. But at prayer meeting, I want to seek the Lord. I want to go to the feet of Jesus together. I want him to touch us. And we don't have to feel some special thing every day. But we have some great times. Because our goal is to just let him minister to us. And sometimes when somebody prays, they prayed what you could never think of praying. And your heart wasn't even there, but their prayer takes you there. Their prayer takes you with them. Are you catching this? I don't mean like you're stupid. I mean, am I making sense here? Their prayer pulls you out of your lethargy and your emptiness and your lack of understanding of what prayer is about and how bored you get. I mean, you have some choices. You can stay right where you are for the rest of your life and have it be the way it is if you don't pray and don't know how to pray and you struggle to pray, and you can just stay right there. Or you can go through the hassle and the problem and the pain of bearing your heart to the Lord, bringing your heart to the Lord, whether it's privately or in a group, being there with other people and going through that process, because you'll find that God will meet you by yourself, in a group. And what if it takes some time? No apologies for God are needed here. He gets to do whatever he wants with it. But if we don't wait for him, if we don't seek him, you know, he doesn't care that you're an American and that you're used to getting things you want like this. You drive up, you know, if you have to wait 10 minutes at the grocery store, your ire is up. And God doesn't care, because that won't help you to give in to you. What will help you and what will help me is to give in to him. And he loves you so much. There's nothing he's holding back, though. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? So whatever way you pray, whatever way this comes to you, if you're interested in the gift of languages or tongues, and you don't understand it, talk to somebody who does. Pray with them. If you need the Holy Spirit to empower you and you need him again and again and again, you're in good company. We all do. I don't care about our doctrine of whether you believe it was once or it's always or it's... I care whether we walk in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit touch us. I'm not really good at all of that as far as communicating. But I know what I need, and I know what God has done for me. And he didn't do it because I'm so good. What good I have hasn't come because I'm so good or so smart. And he's not holding back on you because he's mad at you and doesn't want you. But he will purge and cleanse our hearts. And even more important for us today, as we have a song saying, he will listen to your heart. He is listening to your heart. He knows what you're feeling, and he cares about it. And the group's going to lead us in that song, and then we'll pray in Jesus' name.